Do you have spiritual questions about angels or demons or marriage or the devil or sexuality or government or the reliability of the Bible or Catholics or transgender people or a thousand other things? Because the people at my church do. Every year at the end of the year, we have this tradition that we call Question and Answer Sunday, where people can anonymously text in a question that they have about faith, about religion, about God, or the Bible. And every December, I'm reminded how many great and difficult questions God's people have. And this week, I want to wrestle with some of those questions together with you. In the next few days, we're going to try to answer these questions with an open Bible. What's a good spot in the Bible to share with someone who doesn't know God? Why do we seem to take Paul's words on homosexuality more seriously than Jesus' words about divorce? Are Catholics going to heaven? And what does the Bible mean when it talks about a new heaven and a new earth? Should be an interesting week, huh? Those are really difficult, challenging questions. But one of the things I love about the Bible is that we can come with real questions and God provides real answers. Now, I'm going to try to do that in the days to come, but you have a responsibility too. And it's not just to watch and to listen and to absorb. If you're really going to grow spiritually in your faith, you're going to have to do some work. And it's the same work that a group of Christians did about 2,000 years ago called the Bereans. You ever heard their story before? In the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is coming to new cities and new places, and he's sharing the incredible news that Jesus lived and died and rose for the forgiveness of sins. And he gets to this Greek city called Berea, and he's passionately sharing the message. And the Bible says something not about Paul or about his message, but about the people who are listening, the people I kind of want you to imitate in your faith. Let me read you this incredible passage from Acts chapter 17. Let me start with verse 11. It says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." I love that line. Paul is Paul. He's the famous Paul, the Bible teacher Paul, smart as a whip Paul, and yet these people of faith didn't just trust everything he said. They received the message with eagerness, but first they opened their Bibles to see if what Paul said was true. And this week I want you to do the same thing. I mean, there's 1,000 pastors who think 1,000 different things about the judgment day or about different religions or about sexuality or about the Bible. And you can't just listen to all of them and believe all of them because not all of them agree. So what you're going to have to do is the hard work of opening this book and testing to see if what I say is true. So this week, when I quote a Bible passage, I want you to make sure that I do. I want you to open your Bible, and I want you to make sure that what I'm saying about it is what it actually says. Read the passage in context. Meditate on it. What comes before and after? And I hope that this week, you don't just get, you know, 4 answers to 4 really tough questions, but you get a great way to listen to the answers to every Bible question. So that every video, every blog that you read, every church service you attend, you can be a noble Christian, just like the Bereans, and examine God's truth to see if what we say is true. I hope that you're praying for my wisdom, and I'm praying for your strength, your intelligence, and your depth in God's word. So let's ask God to bless us this week. Would you join me and pray? Our gracious Father in heaven, we need your Spirit to understand the Bible. Some parts of it are so simple and beautiful, and some are really complex, and we need to understand context and culture. And so we pray this week that you would help us. Help us to be committed not to easy answers, not to simple answers, but to the truth. We pray that you would lead us closer to Jesus, that we wouldn't just learn some more Bible knowledge, but the stuff that really helps us love you with our whole heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. More than anything, God, open our eyes to the depth and the width and the height of the love that you have for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We can't wait to hear what you have to say to us because we're praying today in his name. We'll see you the rest of this week. God bless. So this week we are wrestling with great, honest questions and hopefully great biblical answers. Remember, my job is to pose a question, to open the Bible and answer it, and your job is to make sure that what I say is true. So here's today's question. What's a great spot to turn to when you're talking with someone who doesn't yet believe in Jesus? I really love that question because all of us have those conversations, right? Like you're talking with someone, a neighbor, a coworker, a teammate, someone in your family, a good friend, and things kind of get spiritual and God opens this door. So what are you going to say? There are over 31,000 passages in the Bible. You're just going to pick and open and hope it's not Leviticus and God has something powerful? Or are you going to have a verse on the tip of your tongue to share? Well, I thought deeply about that question. Like in my conversations like that, what part of the Bible do I turn to? I've been blessed to read the Bible cover to cover multiple times. So what's like a go-to spot to help people grasp what Christianity is all about? You know, my initial answer was going to be John 3:16, perhaps the most famous Bible passage of all time. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Like what a great summary. God is known for his love. He gave Jesus his son. And if you trust in Jesus, you'll have life with God that never ends. But then I thought, no, what about Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9? It says, it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. Like what a great passage to prove that it's not something we earn. It's not good karma. It's not that we deserve it. It's just that God is loving and compassionate and kind. But today, actually, I thought of something that might be even a little bit better. I was thinking about all the kinds of people that I meet. You know, some people whose lives are a train wreck and they know they are, and some people who seem all put together and maybe don't think they need Jesus that much. And I thought of what I think is the most brilliant story Jesus ever told in Luke chapter 15. It's sometimes called the parable of the prodigal son, but I like to call it the parable of the lost sons, plural. And here's how the story goes. There's this amazing father. He's generous, he's kind, he's fair, and he loves his two sons. But his younger son, I don't know, maybe he's the second born kid. He doesn't want to live with his dad and live under his roof and live with his rule. So he says, Dad, you know, I want your money and I'm going to get out of here. And he does. He takes his father's money. He goes to a distant land, far, far away from his father's house, far from his father's face, and he splurges. I mean, think Vegas times 10. There's prostitutes, there's parties, there's alcohol. He lives it up. And then things fall apart. Soon a famine comes into the land. He doesn't have any money left. All his friends bail on him. He's working a terrible job. He doesn't even have money to eat and feed himself. And he realizes that separating himself from his father was a bad, bad idea. And so he decides to go home. And on the way, he's rehearsing a speech. Father, I messed up. Like, I hurt you. I sinned against you and against God. I'm not worthy to be part of your family. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But while he's rehearsing the speech, the father spots him. In Jesus' story, it's like the father never stopped looking, aching, praying for his son to come home. And when he sees him, Jesus says that the dad is filled with compassion. And instead of waiting with his hands on his hips with a lecture, you know, where's my money? What did you do? He goes running out to his son. He embraces him. He weeps and he throws a party. He puts steak on the grill. He hires a DJ and they celebrate. But before the kid has changed, before he's better, the father shows him ridiculous love. Which would be a great summary of Christianity, right? Like, you might have messed up. You might have said, God, I don't want to live in your house. I don't want to live by your rules. I want to take your blessings. I want to do what I want. And maybe you realize it doesn't always work out. Like, short-term pleasure is that. It's pleasure, but it's short-term. Maybe you realize that you've sinned and you don't think you're worthy to be called the son of God. But that story proves, like, God is so much more compassionate than you ever imagined. And in love, in pure unconditional love, he rushes out to accept you and welcome you into his family. But that's not where the story ends. According to Jesus, there's another son. Remember, an older brother. And he never left home. He never rebelled against his father's rules. And he's out in the field working hard like he always does. And he hears the music and the dancing. And someone tells him, your younger brother's come home. And your father's throwing a party, you should come. But the older brother doesn't want to go. And when the father hears about this, he goes out to the field and he says, son, your younger brother was lost and now he's found. He was like dead to our family. Now he's alive, we have to celebrate. And the older brother says, well, you never did anything for me, Dad. You never threw a party for me and my friends. And Jesus said in the story that the father says to the son, but son, I was always with you. Maybe we didn't have the food and maybe we didn't have the music, but you were always with me, with my compassion and my love. And then the story ends. Do you know why Jesus told the story that way? Because there are a whole lot of people who keep the rules and they're fairly moral and they're generally good people, but they're just not that happy being with God. They might be very religious, they might be family kind of people, but they don't find the greatest joy and treasure in the fact that God is in their life. And in this story, Jesus is so brilliant because he realizes that almost all of us are in one of two camps. We like go off the rails and we do what we want, or we keep the rules, but both of us forget about the amazing presence of God. And so whether you're speaking with a person who's really broken and, you know, in an AA program or NA, or someone who's very religious and has it all together, all of us need to hear the same message, that there is a God who wants us to live in his house, in his presence, so we can party forever. That's the story that I tell to people. And then I pose the question, so which son are you like? Here's what I know, all of us got issues. And here's what I also know, we have a father who's reaching out, who's running out of his house to embrace all of us. Will you accept him? Will you believe in that kind of love? In my opinion, that's the best place in the Bible to start with someone who's not a Christian just yet. Let's pray about that. Dear God, all of us know people, and we love people who don't trust in you just yet. And we don't always know what to say or when to say it or how to say it, so we're going to need your help. I pray that you could use this passage or any passage that you put into our minds to help them see how beautiful and wonderful you are, how serious sin is, but how incredible your grace is too. Give us the words to speak, that we can be a blessing to those you put in our life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week we're wrestling with some really difficult questions, and today's is perhaps the most difficult of all. Someone texted me and they asked this, why do we seem to take the Apostle Paul's words about homosexuality way more seriously than we take Jesus' words about divorce? And can I be upfront with you? In the next few minutes, I'm not going to answer that question. But I'm going to tell you something that I've learned about answering questions. I've learned that when people ask a question about the Bible, there is a whole lot of background and a story to that question. And so when I read this question, you know, homosexuality and divorce, I just wanted to ask the person, well, tell me the story. What makes you ask that? Do you have a church experience where people were super judgmental and quick to speak and slow to listen because you or someone you love was dealing with same-sex attraction? Or maybe did you go through a divorce and like your husband or your ex-wife pursued it and they cheated and they got divorced and your pastor, your priest didn't say a word? I have a feeling we don't just ask questions out of the blue because we're just curious, but we've been through something really powerful and it makes us want to ask. And so here's what I've learned, to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so when you get a really tough spiritual question like this, I want to encourage you to open up your Bible to the book of James. Because James 1 verse 19 says this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. James says, take note of this. When you're dealing with people of different behaviors, different beliefs, you're going to be so tempted just to speak what you know and what you think. But one of the smartest things you can do is just to wait and to listen. Try to understand, empathize, and show sympathy to people. Get the whole story, and then you'll have all the information that you need to answer the question well. I remember the pastor from the home church that I grew up in. And as I started studying for the ministry to become a pastor, I remember he gave this little bit of advice that I almost never take, but I should. He said, Mike, smart pastors are the last person in the room to speak. And he says, wait, just listen. Try to understand everyone around the table. Ask good questions. Before you give your opinion, before you make your point, try to understand, because the wise people want to know where people are coming from before they answer with God's truth. And so as you're wrestling with questions of divorce or sexuality or whatever, remember James' wise words. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That will help you live the righteous life that God desires. Let's pray. Oh, God, it's so tempting for me to open my mouth and just share. And yet you tell us that's not the wise way to live. God, we live in a culture where everyone is ready to express their opinion and be true to themselves. And so we really need your help to do this. It's not natural for us. God, would you give us your Holy Spirit that we could have the kind of humility that this takes? Would you give us a concern for people no matter what their background and no matter what their questions? I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us all the wisdom that we need to be a blessing to the people you put in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, we're wrestling with tough questions and looking to the Bible for answers. And I'm not sure I got a question that is shorter or maybe more difficult to answer than this one. Are Catholics going to heaven? We might add to that question, are all Lutherans going to heaven? Or all Baptists or Presbyterians or Buddhists or Muslims or agnostics? Who's in and who is out according to Jesus? Now, whenever I answer that question in a Bible class, I kind of draw a picture, so I need you to visualize this with me. I want you to picture a circle, and everyone who is saved is inside the circle. You know, picture little stick people who are all living inside the circle. Everyone whom Jesus has saved is inside the circle, and everyone who is not saved is outside of it. So how do you get inside the circle? Is it by joining a church? You know, if you sign up and take a membership class and you become Catholic or become Lutheran, or if you're in the wrong denomination, are you kicked outside the circle? Well, that's where the ovals come in. All right, can you visualize this? Here's the circle. I want you to envision an oval, some of it that goes inside the circle and some of it that's outside of it. And let's imagine that that's the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church or the Baptist Church. And there's all these different denominations intersecting with the circle. It's my way of saying that there are some Lutherans who are inside the circle, who are saved and have a right relationship with God, and there's some who aren't. There's some Catholic people that I've met that, talking to them, I'm pretty sure they believe the right thing in Jesus to be saved, and I've met many who don't. So the question is not necessarily, are you Catholic or are you Lutheran? All those questions do matter in the end. But the question, are you inside the circle? So I suppose I should answer, how do you get inside the circle? Well, the Bible has two answers to that question. The first comes from the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and it reminds us of the importance of something called repentance. Repentance is where you essentially feel sorrow over your sin. You might struggle with sin, you might battle with sin, you might even be ignorant about all the things that are sin or aren't, but the stuff that you know, you try to fight because you actually do love God and you want to serve Him. And so the book of Hebrews chapter 10 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for our sins. In other words, if you know what's wrong and you just do it and you plan to do it and you don't care, I don't care what church you belong to, you're not inside the circle. You have to repent of sin. But there's something else, and it's called faith. I love in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." So who's inside the circle? The people who have faith in the grace of God, who trust that it's not because they're good or because they're fighting so hard, but because Jesus was so good that He gave them this gift. Anyone who believes that they are going to heaven as a pure gift from God is inside the circle. Now, thankfully, there's a whole lot of churches that open the Bible, that read it, that talk about Jesus, that give us the chance to hear that message and move inside the circle. But that's the most important thing of all. So don't put your confidence in your denomination. Don't put your hope in the fact that you went to some church or this church or that church last Sunday. The real question is, do you repent of your sin and do you trust that Jesus did everything to make you right with God? That's how a person gets saved. That's how we get inside the circle. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, it would be a lie and a deception for us to think that because we belong to a church, that we belong to your family. I know the devil's been using organized religion in that way as a deception to trick people into thinking they're okay when they're not. And so I pray that your word would lead us to a deep conviction and repentance of sin, that we would fight sin and hate sin and put it to death, even though we're so drawn to it, so attracted, even though we stumble so often, God, help us to be truly repentant people. And even more, God, help us to be people that trust in Jesus, that trust that He finished all the payment that was needed for sin, that He lived a perfect life for us, that He died on the cross to make us clean, that He is the one and only Savior. He's all that we need. God, work repentance and faith in our heart that we can be saved and we can celebrate with all of your people all around the world, wherever they might worship this upcoming Sunday. We pray this all in His beautiful saving name. Amen. Hey, welcome back, everyone. This week we've been wrestling with really good questions from good people and hopefully really great answers from God's Word. And we wrap up the week with this question: what does the Bible mean when it talks about a new heaven and a new earth? Now, I love this question because it's a topic that many longtime Christians don't fully grasp and understand in my personal experience. For example, do you know this is a total lie? That when a Christian dies, they go to heaven to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. False. Did you know that being with Jesus in heaven is not like your forever home? It's just a really sweet apartment you get to stay in until you get to your forever home? Because the Bible says God's grand plan was not for his people to live far, far away in heaven forever, but that one day, when Jesus comes back, he would completely renovate this physical world and create a new earth for us to live on. Just so you make sure you know I'm not making this up, this is 2 Peter chapter 3. It talks about the return of Jesus, and it calls it the day of the Lord. And here's what Peter says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Verse 13, but in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So God, on the last day when Jesus comes back, is actually going to raise the bodies of all people. The Bible says in the book of Philippians that God is going to glorify the bodies of his people. Like no pain, no backaches, no anxiety, no depression, no headaches, no GI issues, no allergies. Like a glorious, strong, incredible body. And we will live in a glorious, beautiful, incredible place. Peter calls it the home of righteousness, like where everything is right, where there are no natural disasters, but there are still beautiful things. And I think about that. You know, sometimes we have these pictures of heaven. We like sit on a cloud and a diaper and play a harp. It doesn't sound that exciting, but have you ever experienced things on earth? Have you ever traveled and taken a vacation? You ever seen the sun rise and set? You ever seen a beautiful body of water? You ever gotten out on a boat? Ever traveled to Thailand or Australia or England or the beaches of Mexico? Like, if this earth with all of its brokenness can be that thrilling and that interesting, can you imagine living on the new earth where everything is right? Where everything is 1,000 times better? Where your eyes are sharper, you can hear better, your mind is functioning, where there's no sin, it doesn't affect your body or affect our world? That's what the Bible's after when it talks about the new earth. And so heaven is going to be amazing. To be with God will be better by far. But can you imagine being not just with God, but in a place where everything is 1,000,000,000 times better than anything we've experienced? I can't wait for that day. And it's why the Bible ends with the words, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Let that day come. So let's pray. Jesus, we cannot wait for you to come back. We cannot wait to experience the new earth. We've experienced really good things in this life, good people and good places and great experiences. So what is it going to be like when everything is perfect? But God, we also want to be patient because there are people that we love who are not ready for that day, who would be judged and not saved if you decided that day was today. So give us passion to reach out. Give us courage to share our faith, that people would have that same hope, that same anticipation to see you face to face and to live forever in the new earth. We pray this, God, because we know you hear our prayers because of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.